Amen. And so, for more information, you can see Caroline Ziak, and we trust that you will begin to plan to be here. Amen. Glory be to God. Amen. Children can go down to Children's Church. We have a few anyway. Amen. 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 And while they go down to Children's Church, we're going to open our Bibles to Ruth, the wonderful book of Ruth. Now, if you find it difficult to find Ruth, I would encourage you then to go between Malachi and Matthew. And no, I'm bad. I should not be bad. Amen. The book of Ruth. And we're going to be in the very first chapter of the book of Ruth. Amen. I've read this book, I don't know how many times. Many, many times. I've listened to many, many sermons about this book. It's after Judges and before 1 Samuel, for those that are still having trouble finding it. After Judges and before 1 Samuel. It's just four chapters. Read it many times, studied it many times, and something occurred to me while I was reading and listening to a part of this book again. And I want to talk about it for the next couple of Sundays, maybe three Sundays, maybe four Sundays, depends on how long-winded I get. Amen. Amen. The book of Ruth is full of theology. It's a book that works for our day-to-day living, as does the entire Word of God. And some time ago, I preached a sermon, if you'll remember, emphasizing Ruth's husband, Boaz. And we could spend the rest of the year, from now all the way to December, talking about Ruth and preaching from this book. And we could even preach about the coming of the Lord from this book. I've always considered myself to have a firm grip on the book of Ruth and what she can teach us. But last year I was reading these four short chapters again, and I saw something that has eluded me all my entire life. And that's a long time. Because I started reading the Bible through each year when I was 10 years old. So it's been a long time. And 50 years, over 50 years, 60 years, I've been reading this book. And this has eluded me, and let me be more exact. It involves something that cannot be found in this book. Something that should be here. Something that, out of logic, would be here, but is not. The fact that it is not here has impacted me more recently than ever before. So the question I wish to attempt to answer this morning is, what is not seen in Ruth? What is in Ruth that should be that does not appear? Now, our text takes place in Moab, where Naomi, Ruth's mother-in-law, has just received word that the reason she had moved to Moab in the first place was done, and it was gone. She had come to Moab with Elimelech, her husband, and her two boys because a famine was grave in Bethlehem. They were from Bethlehem. That's where Jesus was born. It means house of bread. And I find it curious, just to take a sidestep, that the bread of life was born in the house of bread. Amen? Bread of life being born in the house of bread. And in our text, when the book starts, in the first chapter of Ruth, the famine is over, it's raining again, and the harvest is abundant. This news reaches Naomi's ears down there in Moab, and she decides to leave Moab, which means wilderness, and return to Bethlehem, the house of bread. It has been a decade since Elimelech and her husband of the tribe of Ephraim had fled the famine in Bethlehem and had gone down there with their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. And there the two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, had married two women, Ruth and Orpah. They married Ruth and Orpah. We don't know which one married which one, because it doesn't tell us. But the fact is, they died. And Elimelech died. The three men died, leaving Naomi and her two daughters-in-laws childless widows. Now, when we get to our text, on the way back to Bethlehem, Orpah has kissed Naomi, and she's returned to her people. And Ruth has clung to Naomi and is begging her not to push her away. The famous scripture, "Do not urge me to leave you," verses 16 and 17, "or to return from following you, for where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." So there they are at that moment in time, returning to Bethlehem, where our text picks up in verse 19. "So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, 'This is this Naomi?'" Now, she was well known. Elimelech was well known. And so she comes back into the town and they see her. And they recognize her. And they say, "Is this Naomi?" Now, the word Naomi, the name Naomi, means sweet, good, and pleasant. They're asking if this sweet, good, pleasant woman, Naomi, has come back. And I want you to look at her response. She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me." The name Mara means bitterness. It comes from the Old Testament story in Exodus chapter 15, where the people of Israel, journeying from Egypt to the promised land, come upon water and they taste the water and it is bitter. It is poisonous. It is non-potable. And God instructs Moses to take a tree that he shows him, throw it in the water, and the water instantaneously became potable. "I went away full," she says, Naomi, "and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. Now, let's go to Ruth chapter 4. This is the end of the story. And by the time we get to verse 14 in chapter 4, a lot has happened. Ruth has found a place to work in the field, belonging to a man named Boaz, and Boaz has become known as the Goel. The Goel. Now, that means kinsman redeemer. That's a principle from the Old Testament, a type of Jesus Christ. That simply means that he's the one that's going to pay all of Naomi's debt, which by extension is Ruth's debt as well. He's going to take care of all them, and they will be his charges the rest of their lives. Two widow ladies that have nobody to cover them, nobody to take care of them. Boaz steps up. And Ruth falls in love with this kinsman redeemer. And they're married. And in verse 14, all the women in the town want to come see the new baby. It's kind of like when Jonathan was born. The first Sunday of Jonathan's life and the first Sunday of Erica's life, they were in the house of God. I didn't pay attention to everything people said. Oh, they're going to get sick. No, in the presence of God, it's tough to get sick. Are you hearing me? Are you hearing me? I know that goes against science today because they don't think God's powerful enough. But Jonathan came. Everybody wanted to see Jonathan and Erica. But we had made a rule. We had made a rule. They will not get passed around. They will not get held during service. They will not have anybody take care of them. Jonathan slept in the bassinet right beside the piano. The first Sunday of his life, days old. Erica did as well, days old. And when he turned a year, he sat on the front pew in that place, right there, and that's where he stayed. He didn't move from there, that's where he sat. You know, he never suffered. He's in church this morning. Erica's in church this morning. They never suffered. Their children are in church this morning. Why? Because it was a habit that was developed. And everybody in the town of Bethlehem comes to Boaz and Ruth's home. They want to see the new baby. Verse 14, then the women said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord, hallelujah, who has not left you this day without a redeemer. And may his name be renowned in Israel. You talk about someone's name being renowned in Israel. That prophecy was true. Today in Israel, they are remembering that which came from the loins of Boaz and came from the womb of Ruth. He is well known. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nurturer of old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him. Then Naomi took the child, laid him on her lap, and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, the son shall be born to Naomi. A son has been born to Naomi. They named him Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Glory be to God. He's the grandfather of David. Boaz is the great-grandfather of David. Father, we thank you for your word. Make it real to our hearts. Take away all distraction. Take away everything that might hinder us from hearing your word in Jesus' name. And we'll thank you for it. Turn to somebody and say, count me in. Count me in. Amen. Count me in. Now, a brief resume. Elimelech had taken Naomi and their two boys, Mahlon and Chilion, to Moab due to limited food resources in Bethlehem. Elimelech dies in violation to the law of Moses. Mahlon and Chilion marry two Moabite women, Ruth and Orpah. And Ruth means beauty, pleasant, beautiful. Orpah means stiff-necked, rebellious, stubborn. Interesting. Time comes when Elimelech and Mahlon and Chilion, they die. And maybe it was at the funeral, I don't know. But Naomi brings the two women together and says in Ruth chapter 1 verse 11, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? You see, the law of Moses stated that when a man dies, his brother must take the widow and raise up descendants for him in Deuteronomy chapter 25. Naomi is saying that she's getting too old. She's got to find a man. She's got to get married. She's got to have babies. And those babies have to grow up. So Ruth and Orpah are going to be old women before the men ever get old enough to marry them. Naomi, in essence, is saying, I am dead. Everything in me is dead. Return to your families and find a husband. You're two young women. Orpah kisses Naomi and walks away, but Ruth clings to Naomi. Therefore, when the famine is done, Naomi and Ruth move towards Bethlehem. And as they approach the city, the townspeople recognize and remember Naomi. 10 years have gone by. They say, I know her. And Naomi hears them mention her name, Naomi. And it's not just the name, she hears the meaning of the name. Hear me this morning. What she is hearing is not, there's Naomi. What she's hearing is, there goes a pleasant, sweet woman. She hears her name and it saddens her. She hears her name and it discourages her. It irritates her. She turns to them and asks them, never call me by that name ever again. I am no good. I am not sweet. I am not pleasant. There's nothing in my life right now that can be described by that name. Just call me Myra. Call me bitter. Because I left full and God has ruined me. He's ruined my life and I'm returning empty. I want you to call me from this day forward, not Naomi, but Myra. Now listen to me this morning. Listen to me carefully. The key question is, did they ever heed her instructions and change her name from Naomi to Myra? Read the rest of the book, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4. When this occurred to me, I read word for word. I carefully read the rest of chapter 1. I can't find any reference where they obeyed her instructions. I went to chapter 2. I read it word by word, sentence by sentence, phrase by phrase. There's nothing in chapter 2 where they obeyed her word. I went to chapter 3. I read it line by line, word by word, verse by verse. And there's nothing in chapter 3. I went to chapter 4. And there's nothing there. They refuse to call her Myra. Listen very carefully. I cannot find, even with Naomi's permission, with Naomi's blessing, one single person that refers to her as Myra. And then I realized this people, these tribes in Israel, those who had endured the famine without fleeing to Moab, those that had trusted God that the rains would return, those that had waited on God in faith and the harvest returned, those who understood who God was, they knew that what God had done for them, He would eventually do for Naomi. They called things that were not as though they were. What Naomi was doing is she was changing her name to cause things that are as though they are. We don't walk by feeling. We walk by faith. Glory be to God. We look at our circumstances and we say, it may be that way now, but it won't always be that way. Glory be to God. That's what they understood. You may feel bitter, but you're not always going to be bitter, Naomi. You may feel broken, but you're not always going to be broken. You may feel sick, but God is still our healer. You may feel in debt, but God is still our provider. Glory be to His name. You may feel like Myra, bitter, but I see and we see Naomi in you. That's what they were saying. You're still Naomi to us. They refused to call her by how she felt. Are you hearing me this morning? God, let this sink in. They refused to call her by what she saw. They refused to call her by how she felt. They refused to call her by what she saw. They refused to identify her with her history. Glory be to God. They continued to pronounce favor and blessing on her. They never called her Myra. Glory be to God. They never called her Myra. They continued to call her good, pleasant, and blessed. Don't let your circumstances this morning identify you. Don't let the world identify you. Don't let how you feel identify you this morning. Glory be to God. You are still blessed of God. You're still highly favored of God. You're still the child of God. You're still who the Father says you are. Glory be to God.
Amen.
They never called her Myra. Oh, hallelujah. When I saw that, I got blessed. They never called her Myra. Look at someone and say, I don't want to be written off. Count me in. Hallelujah. Don't write me off. Count me in. Glory be to God. They never called her Myra. Even with her blessing. Even with her urging. Even with her encouragement. Even with her demands, are you hearing me? Even with her demands, they would not do it. I want to examine four reasons. The first reasons we'll examine today. Circumstances must never determine identity. Let me let that sink in. Circumstances must never determine identity. This crowd who had lived through the famine understood clearly that circumstances must never be allowed or ever be permitted to determine who I am, to determine my identity. Naomi needed to be made to understand that what she had been through does not determine who she is. Glory be to God. Let me say that again. Naomi needed to be made to understand that what she had been through does not determine who she is. All she has lost is not what she will be. Oh, let me say that again. All she has lost will not determine who she will be. All I've lost in my past has nothing to do who God says I am in the future. Glory be to God. I may have lost everything, but I'm more than a conqueror through him that loved me. Are you hearing me this morning? She had to get to the place where she knows beyond any doubt that what she has been through is exactly what she has been through and no more. She has been through, simply put, history, and it's not what she is going through. History is, it's done, it's accomplished, it's history. It will not repeat itself, not for the child of God. The loss of Elimelech is not who you are, Naomi. The loss of your two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, is not who you are. Oprah, the stiff-necked, stubborn one who kissed you on the neck and fled, that's not who you are. Circumstances must never be allowed to determine my identity. 2 Corinthians 4, 8 through 10. You are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, glory be to God. You are perplexed, but not driven to despair. You are persecuted, but you're not forsaken. You are struck down, but you are not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. Glory be to God. Listen to the way Paul describes his troubles. You think Naomi had troubles? Paul had even more troubles. Listen, in 2 Corinthians 11, are they Hebrews? So am I. Big deal. Are they Israelites? Big deal. So am I. Are they offsprings of Abraham? Big deal. So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I'm talking like a madman. With far greater labors, with far greater imprisonments, with countless beatings, with often near death. 5 times I received of the hands of the Jews 40 lashes, less one. 5 times he was beaten, 3 times. I was beaten with rods, that's 8 times he was beaten. Once I was stoned, 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers at sea, dangers from false brothers. I could not escape danger. Hallelujah. I was in danger 24/7, in toils and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposures. I call this trouble. Do you? Then he was perplexed, concerned for the church. Verse 28, and apart from all other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. A man meets Paul and realizes that he's not just troubled on all sides, but he's perplexed over the churches. But look at his resume. He's probably even greater, the most persecuted man alive. We meet him again. He's without a coat. He's alone. He's down in a prison. He's tied hand and foot. This is Paul, cast down into prison, troubled, perplexed, persecuted, and cast down. But if that's your estimation of Paul, hear me this morning, then you don't have a New Testament. Glory be to God. If that's what you think of Paul, you don't have Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Glory be to God. If that's what you think of Paul, you don't have Romans 8:28. But in all we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good to them who are called according to his purpose. Don't let your identity be determined by what you're surrounded by. Glory be to God.
Amen.
I will not let my identity be determined by what I'm surrounded by. Here's Paul's definition of labels. I don't like labels. People want to call me Pastor Peer around here. And I quit trying to get them not to. When I arrived 13 years ago, well, it'll be 13 years ago next month, they started calling me Pastor Peer. I said, I don't need labels. I hate labels. I'm just Bill. Glory be to God. Or you can call me child of God, redeemed. Hallelujah. You want to call me something? Call me redeemed. Glory be to God. Call me set free. Hallelujah. Call me liberated. Amen. But Paul talks about labels. 2 Corinthians 4. He says, we are afflicted in every way. That's a label, afflicted, but not crushed. Glory be to God. We're perplexed, but not driven to despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. We're struck down, but we are not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in us.
Amen.
I have an exit plan for all this, believe it or not. Well, Paul is saying, I have an exit plan for this. I can be perplexed on my right. I can be persecuted on my left. I can be cast down behind me. I can be persecuted in front of me. But what I'm saying is, I may be in trouble. I may be afflicted in every way. I may be perplexed. I may even be confused about what is going on. And to top it all, I'm persecuted. I'm beaten. I'm shipwrecked. I'm stoned. I'm forsaken. I'm struck down. But that's not who I am. I am a born-again servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am full of the Holy Ghost this morning. I am forgiven, sanctified, and always victorious through him. I may bear in my body the marks of the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ, but I'm coming out in victory, glory, and power, because I belong to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords.
Hallelujah.
That's not who I am. Turn to somebody and tell them, that's not who I am. Glory be to God. My history is not who I am. My present is not who I am. Glory be to God. What I'm surrounded by is not who I am. Let me tell you, on the authority of the Word of God, divorce is not who you are. Drug addiction is not who you are. Alcoholism is not who you are. Homosexuality is not who you are. The empty bank account is not who you are. Rebellious children is not who you are. Broken relationships is not who you are. And I could go on and on and on. I am not determined. My identity, I'm not described. I'm not made up of. I am not what surrounds me. I am what the Word of God and the Holy Ghost says about me. Glory be to God. Someone shout with me this morning, don't write me off. Count me in. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. Look at what God says about us this morning. I got to try to wrap this up. Number one, I'm chosen by the Omniscient One. I want you to hear this. I've said this many times. I'm going to keep saying it until you start believing it. Amen. The God who sees, hear me, the God who sees and knows everything. The only true know-it-all that has ever existed. The one who could have picked anyone chose you. Someone said, you're a little proud. That's what they accused me of in Puerto Rico when I was pastoring Christian community Christian church. They accused me of being proud. I said, I'm not proud. I'm redeemed. I know who I am. The God who sees and knows everything. The God who could have picked anyone, chose and picked me. And get a load of this, before the foundation of this world. He looked down through time. He saw in Rensselaer County, in East Greenbush, New York. He saw you or wherever you live, Skodak, Chatham, I don't care, wherever it is. He saw you and he said, that one's for me. Glory be to God. Out of everyone he could have chosen. Blessed be God. Ephesians 4, 3 through 6. The Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ. Turn to somebody and say, blessed. With every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Even as he chose us in him. Read it. Next verse, please. Yeah, we need to wake up back there. Even as he chose us in him before. Read it. Before. Someone said to a black gentleman down south, use before in a sentence. He said, 2 plus 2, before. He chose you before. Turn to somebody and say, it was before. It wasn't after. It was before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. In love, he predestined us for adoption in him as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us. John 15:16. You did not choose me. Hallelujah. But I chose you, the omniscient one. This isn't some ignorant. This isn't some person that lives in Washington. This is the one that sits on the throne. Glory be to God. Chose you. Hey, you should go forth and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatsoever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it you. Could my problem with my prayers being answered be the fact that I have not yet accepted that he has chosen me, and I am not my own, but I belong to him. Glory be to God. I need to understand that. That needs to invade my psyche and my intelligence, and I need to live as though I belong to him and not to anything down here. Hallelujah. Number two, I'm justified. God sees me just as if I had never sinned. I stand before God this morning as wrong as I could have ever been, as bad as I could have ever been. I stand before him and he sees, hear me, nothing of my past, because he had buried it in the sea of his forgetfulness. The Bible says he put it behind his back. And since he's everywhere, where's his back? Are you hearing me? Romans 5:1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace, peace, wonderful peace. Glory be to God. Number three, I am established, I am anointed, and I am sealed. I am established, I am anointed, and I am sealed. Glory be to God. This didn't start with choice. Choice was just the beginning. Hear me this morning. I am now empowered by Almighty God. The power that resides in Jesus Christ by the Holy Ghost resides in me. I am anointed and I am sealed. Now, to understand what that really means, you need to go to the book of Revelation, where the Bible says he's going to seal 144,000 Jews to preach the gospel during the tribulation period. Nothing will be able to touch them. Glory be to God. I've been sealed this morning and nothing can touch me. I may get sick, but it's not touching me. I may have financial difficulty. They're not going to touch me, because I belong to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen. We need to understand and hear that this morning. And it is God, 1 Corinthians 1, who establishes us with you in Christ. I'm not established because I'm the pastor of New Life Assembly. I'm not established because I accepted the Lord in 1963 and was baptized in the Holy Ghost the same year. And baptized in water the same year. Everything happened in the same year. 63 was a good year. No, it's in God. God has done it. My father didn't do it. I didn't do it when I bowed at that altar in Bethel Pentecostal Church in Little Rock, Colombia. I didn't do it. God did it. He established me in Christ and has anointed us. I don't care what anybody says. You're anointed according to the scripture.
Amen.
And who has put his seal on us and given us his spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Glory be to God. And then number four, I am the Lord's workmanship. You know, people laugh at me when I tell them I've got two of the big three. I'm good looking, I'm intelligent, I'm just not rich. So I got two of the big three. And they say, Leah said to me one time, you got to quit talking like that. Well, I said, here it is. I'm God's workmanship. Are you hearing me? Are you hearing me? I don't care how old you are. I don't care how wrinkled you are. I don't care what your nose looks like. I don't care anything about it. You are God's workmanship, and everything he does is perfect. Glory be to God.
Hallelujah.
So you're perfect. For this reason, I bow my knee before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with the power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, to know the love of Christ, glory be to God, that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly. I wish you all memorized that verse, than all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. To him be glory in the church and in Jesus Christ throughout all generations, forever and ever and ever. I am his workmanship. He has made me. And then lastly but not least, I am strong. I am strong. Turn to somebody and say, I'm strong. Ephesians 6. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. It's not my strength, it's his strength. And he is omnipotent. You know what that means? He's all powerful. There's nothing he can't do. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we wrestle not, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Your neighbor's not your enemy. It's the devil that is the impulse behind that neighbor. Your boss is not your enemy. It's the impulses behind your boss that's your enemy. We are strong. See, it's time we take off the labels. Now, how many of you have bought a mattress or a pillow or a piece of furniture, a sofa or a chair, and seen that tag on there? How many know what I'm talking about? It says, under penalty of law, under penalty of the law, do not remove this tag. I looked at that when my father bought me a new mattress in Colombia. They put a tag in English on a mattress sold in a Spanish-speaking country. That's how stupid businesses can be. And they said, do not remove it. And I didn't like it. It stuck out. It didn't look good. I cut it off. And that night I hardly slept. I expected there to be a knock on the door and the mattress police to arrive and say, we need to take you into custody. We have a warrant for your arrest. You cut the tag off. That was back in 1963. That was 60 years ago. And they have yet to come and arrest me. I have never been arrested. Labels and tags are important. Are you hearing me? I am tired and I'm mad at the devil. Because we have too many Christians letting the words that are spoken against them bother them. They're just words.
Yes.
They have no power unless I give them power. If I ignore them, there's nothing they can do. My nickname in high school was Peer Queer. It never bothered me at all. Because I never accepted it. Just like the people of Bethlehem would not accept the fact that she was Mara and they called her Naomi. I refuse to accept what the world says about me. I refuse to accept what anybody says about me. When I was a missionary, they constantly told me, the other missionaries, you can't sing, you need to stop singing. And I said, the Lord says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. So get out of here. Someone shout this morning. Count me in. Glory be to God. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, and heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him, in order that we may also be glorified with Him. Don't write me off this morning. Count me in. Glory be to God. I've been thinking lately, the labels are so devastating. How many in the Bible, hear me, how many in the Bible, named or unnamed, lived under the curse of labels? Blind Bartimaeus. Hear me? Doubting Thomas. Woman with issue of blood. Paralytic by the pool of Bethesda. Madman of the Gadarenes. Labels. Labels seeking to change our destiny. I cut the label off under penalty of law, do not remove, and it never did a blessed thing to my destiny. You can cut any label off that the devil or the world has put on you or your family has put on you. I guarantee you this morning, on the authority of the Word of God, it will not change your destiny. It will have no effect on who you are because you belong to God. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Stand with me this morning. I want you to rip off. Turn to somebody and say, rip it off. Rip it off. Rip off that label that the world has put on you. Rip it off. Rip off that label that your family has put on you. Your children may have put a label on you. Rip it off. Whatever the tag your history has put on you, rip it off. Glory be to God. The only label I want this morning is that I'm a child of the Most High God. Glory be to God. Turn to somebody and say, I'm a child of the Most High God. If anyone wants to know this morning who you are, simply tell them, I'm redeemed. Hallelujah. I am blood bought. I am fire baptized. I'm a citizen of heaven. I'm a child of the only one true King. I'm an heir of God and I'm a brother of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. I am victorious.
Amen.
They never called her by any other name than Naomi. Don't write me off. Count me in. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your word. Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Devil, you get out of this house in Jesus' name. I take authority over you in Jesus' name. Drag the past of all those here with you in the name of Jesus. Drag the titles in the name of Jesus. Get out of here by the power of the authority of the Word of God in the name of Jesus. Lord, I pray for that one. That has allowed what their past has dictated, what the world has dictated, what their children have dictated, what their family has dictated, what everything that comes to their mind is saying to them that is contrary to the Word of God. Allow them this morning to grab a hold of your Word. Empower them with the Holy Ghost this morning. And take the eraser of heaven and begin to blot out, rip it off this morning in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. This week will be different because we have understood by the power of the Holy Ghost who we are in you. And we are going to start ignoring. We're going to start doing away with all those thoughts. We will not entertain them. Those thoughts that are negative, those thoughts that have nothing to do with the Word of God says about us. If it doesn't line up with the Word, we will not think it in Jesus' name. By your power, bless your people in Jesus' name. Give them somebody to share Christ with this week, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Before you go, I want you to practice this week. When thoughts come to your mind that you know by the authority of the Word of God they don't belong there, do not think on those things. Kick them out. It's none of your business. It's none of God's business what the devil is saying about you. It's none of your business. Let him talk. Who is he? Who's the devil? What's the number one four-letter word that describes the devil?
Liar.
Turn to somebody and say he's a liar. Then how come we pay so much attention to what he says? Ignore it. I don't care if it comes through the lips of another Christian. Ignore it. If it doesn't line up with the Word of God, it's not worth the time of day it takes to think about it. It is useless. It is of no good. It doesn't belong. Rip it off and don't think about it. Glory be to God. And then be victorious. Amen? May the Lord bless you. May the Lord cause His face to shine upon you. May the Lord give you peace. Hallelujah. Amen and amen. Glory be to God. I'm done. Thank you.